In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up with verse 7. While y'all are turning your Bibles there at Ephesians chapter 4, I got a question. Has anybody here ever spent time in jail? Sister Joni, you don't got to raise your hand. Brother Riley, it's just like internally raise your hand. I've only spent a brief amount of time in jail. And I know some of y'all aren't shocked by that. I thought he was a little sketchy. just so you know, I was completely innocent. The case was dropped and expunged, but it happened, not that I remember the details, July 27, 1985. It was a Wednesday night, and I was coming home. It was about 1:15 in the morning. I had actually been to a Primitive Baptist worship service with a young lady that I was dating at the time, not Maria. She's always, never went to jail when I was dating Maria. Yet. But I was driving home on Snow Mountain Freeway, and I was going, of all things, 53 in a 55. And the cop pulled me over, and he meanders on up, and it's just like right out of Smokey and the Bandit. He meanders on up and goes, "You young people drive like Mario Andretti. I know something wrong with you, boy. Step out of the car." Now, just so you know, in 20 years of prosecution, I know that's an illegal stop now, but at the time I didn't. And I had been reflecting on the sermon about showing Christ through my life, and I'm just like, okay. And I'll show you how that went. I step out of the car, a pebble had gotten in my shoe, and so when I step out of the car, I do this, like that. It's over. No matter that I passed the breathalyzer, no matter that I passed every field sobriety test, I got arrested for DUI. And I hadn't been drinking. It was a completely bogus arrest. And I thought, this is going to cost me some money. This is going to be a pain, and I got to call mom and dad. And so you know, in the Melvin family, we do not operate under the American system of justice. It's the Napoleonic code. You are guilty until proven innocent. And I'm like, oh my. So I beg with the guys, like, man, come on. Just because just a little stumble. I passed everything else. So now you're going. You got something in your system, boy. All right. Well, you're going to look like, and here's my witness of Christ in my life, you're going to look like an idiot when this is all over with. Well, so I was 21, and the male brain doesn't finish developing until 24. And so I was still brain damaged. I was still developing in my life, and things weren't going too well. Anyway, I got taken to the DeKalb County Jail. I'm in the tank. It does not help that some high school acquaintances were being booked in at the same time, and they were tanked. And they're all, "Hey, Melvin, how you doing?" "Yeah, okay." Cops looking at me like, "Yeah, I knew I was right. Something's going to come up, like drugs or something." Anyway, so I'm sitting in the tank for about 4 hours, maybe 3.5. I make the one phone call, and I make it to my father. And I'm sitting there, and a few hours later, with sketchy people, just sketchy. A few hours later, I hear those words: "My name is Carson Melvin, and I'm here to get my son." And I got to tell you, for a young man in the DeKalb County Jail with a bunch of sketchy people, those were really good words. And when I come to this passage in Ephesians, I always think about that moment in my life. And I want you to read with me, because this is an exciting passage of Scripture for people that love grace. For people who believe that grace is the only foundation which will change your lives. That it's the love of God that's been shed upon us that is the sole motivation for us to serve God. Not that we can work our way into heaven, not that we can work our way to please him, but solely because God loves us and through Christ saved us, that's why our hearts have changed. Well, here we are, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, so you know, what brought us up to the point is, Apostle Paul for 3 chapters has just laid out some awesome, awesome doctrine. This is what we believe, church, and he starts out with those wonderful words in Ephesians 1:3, "According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will." Great words. And he goes on to chapter 2 talking about how he hath quickened us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. He goes on to chapter 3, and he starts laying out some practical godliness about, okay, now that we had all this stuff, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's no other way. This is the only way. There's not the Oprah way. There's not the New Age way. There's not the pyramid way. There's the only Jesus way, and it's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. And so now he's just kind of transitioning. But it's all still based on grace. And while I'm here, let me just point out something that separates us from some of our brothers and sisters of a Calvinist persuasion. When those words were uttered in Ephesians, according as he has chosen us in him, having predestinated us into the adoption. He'll say that word predestination one more time in verse 13, and then it's used in another passage of scripture as well. The word predestination has been a little bit misconstrued, and this is just a real quick aside. When we were predestinated, there is a Calvinistic doctrine taught by John Calvin and some of the descendants of John Calvin, of which the Baptist Church is not. But it goes something like this, and it's called double predestination. And I want our church to understand that the concept of double predestination is a foreign concept to Scripture. And double predestination is this: God predestinated a group to heaven, and God predestinated a group to hell. And nowhere will you find that God is saying, okay, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Ha! Just kidding, you're going to heaven. All right, come on in. That's not in the Bible. I want you to make sure that you understand your position. We are all hell-bound. We're all deserving of hell. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after him. And God, in his mercy, before the foundation of the world, reached down and said, I'm going to save this innumerable host from this damnation that they deserved. It's a one-way predestination. It's a one-time predestination. And it's glorious. And it had nothing to do with you. And it had nothing to do with any foresight about how good you would be or how perfect you would be. It is all about the mercy and the grace of Jesus. He gets all the glory. Well, the Apostle Paul is following up on that. He's talked about a concept called unity. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And now he's going to give us, again, the basis. And we come to verse 7. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now, this is a parenthetical, now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that is descended is the same also that has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're going to start out here, and we're going to kind of break down this text, because this text is so powerful. It talks about how we got grace apportioned from God through Christ in this way. And it talks about three things: how Christ ascended on high, how he led captivity captive, and how he gave gifts unto men. And I want to think about those three things so that we can get some wisdom, but also that we can have some revelation about grace, that we can today walk out of this church and go, oh, wow, grace is so big. It's so much bigger than my eternal salvation, because grace is for today, it's for this moment, it's for how we interact with each other. And so the first thing that the Apostle Paul talks about here is how Jesus Christ had ascended to the highest place, and this is my ladder right here. We had actually used it a while back when we were talking about Philippians. But I want you to think about, because when you take this passage in the book of Ephesians, and you think about the Philippian letter where he's talking about how Christ has a name that's above all names, and God has given him everything, that in all things that he can have preeminence, in that same passage, and I think it's Philippians 2 and 7, it talks about how Christ, being equal with God, he's on the top rung. Thought it not robbery being equal with God, that, and then Hebrews chapter 2, 9 says he took a, you know, he became a little bit lower than the angels. So Christ, when, and I love the way the Apostle Paul is talking in this passage, because he's sitting there and he's saying in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And the Apostle Paul knows that he's writing to a bunch of Greeks at the church of Ephesus, and maybe some Jews are mixed in. And he had just used a phrase that's taken out of Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is kind of a hymn of celebration where the God had helped David and the Israelites take back the Ark of God and take it on back up to the mountain and restore it into the tabernacle there. And so it's a song of celebration, but not all the Greeks are going to get it, about ascending on high. So the apostle, you know, some of them are going to be going, ascended on high? What? What's he talking about? So the Apostle Paul kind of inserts this parenthetical to kind of unwrap, kind of like an accord, just kind of unfold what it means to be ascending on high. He says, what is it that he ascended, but he also descended? And so we're talking about Christ, who is at the very highest point that there is in all of the universe, equal with God. And he takes a form that's a little lower than the angel. He takes on the form of a man. And it's not only that he takes on the form of a man, but the scripture says he takes on the form of a servant. And then Philippians says, not only does he take on the form of a servant, but he made himself obedient even unto death. And then he goes even lower. It's not just any old death. It was death on the cross. So he goes to the absolute lowest rung, because the Bible said, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. So cursed is everyone that's crucified and hung on a tree. So Christ not only took on death, he took on the worst possible death, the most humiliating death was absolutely possible. But he doesn't stop there. And the Apostle Paul talks about how he descended and then he led captivity captive. Christ, according to scripture, went down, kicked open the doors of hell and said, I'm here to get my sons. I am here to get my daughters. I have won, you are defeated, and they are mine. And I love the way that the King James translates this, because if you go to other translations, he led captives free. But the way that the King James translates this is not just that we who were captive of sin, we who were hellbound sinners, were led out in freedom. It's almost also translated in the same tense of he led captivity, an actual personification of what's holding you captive right now. And he led it and he led it out of there. So not only you have been led eternally out of the gates of hell by a sovereign Lord. And notice, notice the kind of God that we serve. He is an ascending God. He's not the kind of God saying, okay, I've risen from the grave. See ya. No. In his resurrection, he took us with him. He has empowered us for today. This is exciting news. He led captivity captive. Not only have you been eternally saved, but the things that are keeping you up at night, the mistakes that you've made, the shame that you feel, and the regret that has filled your soul, Christ has taken with him. You do not have to stay up at night tormenting yourself about your mistakes or about your regrets or about your sins or about your really big sins. You don't have to do it anymore. And when I think about it saying that Christ ascended on high, because not only did he go to the lowest rung, he went below the lowest rung, he kicked open the gates of hell, and he says, I got the deed. I paid the price. I've redeemed them. I purchased them. I took their punishment. They're mine. Set my captives free. Give me my boys. Give me my daughters. I'm taking them. And death is defeated. Sin is defeated. The power that was keeping you captive is defeated. So whatever is keeping you captive right now, I need you to understand this through faith. Christ was sufficient. Oh, Brother John, you don't know my sin. I don't need to. Christ is bigger than your sin. You don't know what I've done. I don't need to. Christ is bigger than what you've done. Christ is the biggest, the best, the most powerful, the name that is above all names, and at his name, at the end of time, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord, he's God. There is nothing that can hold you down. And I like to think about it in this tense. There's a Scottish hymn. I love the Scots. It's just a masterpiece of genetic structure. Well, there's a Loch Melvin, Anyway, so the song is called Loch Lomond. Now, y'all might not know the title of the song, but I guarantee you most of you know the chorus. And the chorus is, you take the high road, and I'll take the low road. And I'll get to Scotland before you. And I like that, because that little verse right there, it really reminds me of this passage right here. Jesus took the low road so that you can take the high road. Jesus took the low road of being crucified on the cross. Jesus took the low road of taking your sin, taking your shame, taking your punishment. Jesus took the low road. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took the eternal damnation that was cast on us, and he took it as a perfect sacrifice. He paid it all, and he ascended. And he didn't leave you. He ascended on high, and he took you with him. He led captivity captive. He led you with him. Now, I want to follow up on this too. Because there are some people that might feel very comfortable with grace, and grace is a comfortable thing. Grace is an empowering thing. Grace is quite frankly, it's intoxicating. I can never hear enough about grace. I can't. But there are some people who take grace and they misuse grace. And I don't want that to happen to you. You know, over in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says a question. Because, I mean, here's the deal. Because some people, let's just be real frank with it. Well, you know, God saved me. My eternal predestination set. I am free. I am at liberty. Woohoo! I can live any old way I want to. There is no faith, please, that says you live any old way you want to and that was the purpose of grace. Uh-uh. Now, as a matter of fact, over in Hebrews, it's like you're crucifying Christ all over again. The Apostle Paul tackles this and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Because Paul preached grace so strongly that people said, well, you're just saying, you're an antinomian. You can just live any old way you want to. No, you're not supposed to. You're not. That's not the purpose of grace. So you can just go get freed and liquored up and then not feel guilty about it. That's not the purpose of grace. So you can go out there and have the extramarital affair and say, oh, there's no ramifications. That's not the purpose of grace. Dig this. He led captivity captive. In other words, you got taken away from Satan, but you're still a captive of Jesus Christ. You are free from captivity, but you have been captured by grace. This is good news. This is good news for the child of God. You have been captured by grace. What should we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Apostle Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. And just for those that weren't with us last week, a number of times I was a chapter off in my sight. I have verified it today. But if that happens, I want you to raise your hand so that I can, you know, because we got a radio listening audience here and I want them to follow along too. So Romans chapter 1, verse, here I did it again. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. I'm sorry. Golly, I already did it. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Brothers and sisters, Christ took the low road so that you could take the high road. Christ didn't go to the cross so that you could just continually take the low road. He came to the cross. He went to the cross to purchase you, to redeem you, to save you, all of which has been done. And so now you have the privilege of walking the high road. You don't have to go the low road anymore. And when things come on you and they attack you and you're just all beaten down, you don't have to respond in anger and malice. You don't have to respond with gossiping and backbiting. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You can take the high road. What a privilege we have to serve Jesus Christ. He's done it for us. And then he goes on and he says this. He said, you know, he's taken the low road so that I can take the high road. He took the low road, humbling himself on earth, humbling himself to God, even humbling himself and descending unto death so that I can take the high road in every circumstance in my walk with God. This is just awesome. I have the option of taking the high road. I don't have to take the low road anymore, not because I don't want to, but because Jesus already took it for me. So here we're coming, and I think what some of us need to know today, and I need to be reminded of it on a daily basis, is you have been set free for a purpose. And you need to know now, whatever prison that you're in, Christ has set you free. And he's come in there with the authority of God, and he says, you are coming with me. So whatever jail cell you've constructed for yourself, I just can't get out of this circumstance. I can't fix this circumstance. I'm genetically disposed to alcoholism, to anger, to lust. I just can't do it. You need to know that's a lie. Your jail cell has been broken open, and you're set free. Whatever is keeping you up at night with worry and condemnation, you need to know that you're free. Nobody has to live in a jail cell anymore because Jesus came to our jail and he took the low road so that we can take the high road. Now, follow me. We've been captured by Jesus for Jesus. And so Jesus ascended. He brought us with him and now we're in the back seat. Because I remember when Dad came, he says, I've come to get my son. And then I went with him and I got into the car with him. not quite knowing, and knowing completely that I was innocent, but I'm not sure Dad knew that yet. And quite frankly, I was really kind of like, I knew I was innocent, because if I hadn't have been innocent, I would have asked to stay in the jail. I just, because Mama would be waiting out. Let me just get that on out there. But I was innocent. But I remember I got in the cell, and my dad looked at me and he said, "Son, we'll talk, but I love you." I wasn't expecting that. And I got captured. I got captured by grace. That had such an impact on me at that moment, I can't quite explain it. Now, there are times when I know in my life, even after that day, that I disappointed my dad. But I knew at all times, even in the disappointment, he loved me. We have been captured by grace. Not to live any old way we want to, not to go out there and just, as a license to just still cheat, lie, none of that. It just, the Apostle Paul says, that's no way to live anyway. And so not only did we get captured by Christ, but it says that he gave gifts unto men. And look, I want you to notice the gifts that Christ gave to us. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And then we have the parenthetical. But after the parenthetical, we follow up and find out what those gifts were. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, the apostles are no more. The apostles are the people that are directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. The prophets, quite frankly, are no more. The evangelists are around. The pastors and the teachers are around. So the gifts that Christ has given is to learn about him. The gift that Christ has given is to learn about grace. So unity is based on grace. We're not here, and this is not a message, we need to all struggle harder to be unified. No, we all need to struggle harder to learn more about Jesus Christ. Because when you learn about Jesus Christ, here's what you're going to learn. We're all sinners. We all got particular personalities. We're all depraved, and it was by Christ we're saved. And when that kind of love comes, it's a compelling love. It's a love that will change your heart. We have been saved for a purpose. And he says, in James 1:4, as a matter of fact, because look, let's just face it. The church is not perfect. Shocking news. That is why we need to be built up. Because Christ has not only just saved us, he's taken captivity captive, but Christ, as we read this passage, is actually in the process of continually just building us up. James 1:4 says this, and Christ even uses the trials and tribulations of our lives to build us up. This is what James 1:4 says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. And that, kids, that means spiritually mature. That you can be spiritually mature, entire, wanting nothing. Well, let's follow this, because Christ is perfect. The head of our body is perfect. The body itself is not really, it's just like we struggle so much. And so we're saved so that we can be like the head who is Christ. And the goal was not just to set us free. The goal was and is to build us up. And this is kind of a beautiful thing. And I want you to see a couple things here. First, notice, you have been brought to the highest place with Christ. You didn't do it on your own. You didn't get it on your own. You didn't achieve it through anything you did, said, acted, or behaved. It's not because you don't smoke that you're up here. It's not because you don't drink. You don't go to R-rated movies. It has nothing to do with your performance. You are with Christ in the highest place solely because of the love of Christ and nothing about you. It's not how much you've gone to church. It's not how little you've gone to church. It's not how much you've given to the church. It's not how little you've given to the church. You are in that highest place solely because of the mercy of Christ. Because when you were down here, dig it, this is what the scripture said. Down here, you were dead in sins and trespasses, and he hath quickened you. By grace, you were saved. You're down here below the bottom of the rung. You're dead in sins. You can't hear. You can't respond. You can't respect. And Christ came down. He kicks open the walls of hell and he says, "I'm here to get my family. Come with me." And he led captivity captive and he ascended, and you're up here right now with him. And so now we're up here with him living on this sin-infested earth with indwelling sin in our bodies until the glorification of our bodies when we're going to be perfectly like Jesus Christ. And this is why the New Testament time and time and time again has these words of, you know, this is what you need to avoid. This is what you need to shun. This is how you need to act in this given situation. It's telling us because we have these principles of indwelling sin. And let me explain it like this. The machinery, the factory of sin has been shut down. The power of sin has been shut down. In the same way that if General Motors got shut down today, they would produce no more General Motors cars. But there's still going to be a lot of General Motors cars out there on the expressway, right? So even though the power of sin has been shut down in our lives, the indwelling sin that's in there just because of the nature of humanity is still kind of fighting with us. The Apostle Paul himself said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" The good that I would do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, you know, who's going to help me here? So is every one of us. Sin's very real. But here's the thing. You don't have to go on the low road anymore. And I want you to notice something about this power that Christ has saved us with, about this grace. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and it was kind of leading up to this point, but I told you, you know, how he's laying down some pretty serious doctrine on us, some pretty heavy doctrine on us. We just look back a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 2, and the first three verses there kind of walk us and talk to us about the effect of sin. "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses of sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of flesh, fulfilling desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But then it comes to a major transition point. But God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up." Now, we don't do call and response too often, but man, this would be really cool for the congregation to just say it with me. "He hath raised us up." We have ascended up. Yeah, right? With Christ. All because of Christ, not because of anything he did. It's all Jesus. He made you alive, and we've gone up to the top because of Jesus Christ. And that ought to have some ramifications in our life. Eternally, it certainly does. And this fact that we are up here, this is our testimony. This is our witness. "I once was blind, now I see." You know, our witness is not, you know, "I used to be bad and now I'm good." Our witness is, "I used to be dead and now I'm alive." I mean, that's exciting for me. That's our story. He made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace we've been saved, and that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. God has raised us up. Jesus took the low road so that we can take the high road. Jesus went down, took the punishment. Jesus went down, took the death. And God in his grace took me to new heights. And look at that high road. "But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." Your position, hello, is not the address in your neighborhood. It is in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Your position is not the income that you're pulling down. Your position is heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Your position is not your job status. It's not your 5,000 friends on Facebook. That's not your position. Your position is in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That also means, on the flip side, your position is not your sin. Your position is not your shame. Your position is not those feelings of condemnation. Your position right now is in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So how can I make that objective reality a subjective reality in this brain. Dig it? How can I make the objective fact of my position in Christ a subjective reality in this stupid brain of mine? Faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We now have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Do you believe that? That's why Jesus is constantly calling people to faith. Believe. Repent and believe. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 7 or 17. He says, you know, I am struggling to apprehend that for which I am apprehended by Christ. In other words, Paul has been apprehended by Christ, so he's struggling to apprehend, to make a reality in his own brain right here, right now, to make the reality of his heavenly position in his head right now. I am struggling to apprehend. Why are we struggling? Because we have an enemy who is constantly whispering in our mind, oh, you're just a sinner. You know, you will never get past that shame, that guilt, that mistake. You are powerless in this struggle. Your marriage is over. There's no hope. Your finances are desperate. There is no way. Just give up. God doesn't really think about you. And so we got that constantly being going on in our mind and our soul. And so we're constantly being called to faith. And our reality is the position that we are in heavenly places with Christ above every name. And so why? You know, why? And I know we're stuck on earth right now, but, you know, we're living in Jesus and he lives in the highest places and you live in the highest place because he's taking you up. Satan wants to keep you down, but Jesus chose to take you up. Praise his name. So he sets you built up in a church so that you can help build others up. This is your ministry. This is my ministry. This is why I love grace. This is our ministry. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, he hath ascended up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we go down to verse 11, skipping the parenthetical. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's weird. You know, I tell people I'm a pastor and I hear so many times, oh, good church. I don't believe in organized religion. Really? What? You believe in disorganized religion? I don't get it. And conversations just kind of shut down. And I feel so sorry for these people. I really do. I'm not condemning them. I'm not looking down on them. And I understand a lot of people have been burned by ministers. I get that. And I understand the church has disappointed a lot of people. I get that. And the Primitive Baptist Church has too. We are no better off than other churches. We've had some fairly ignorant people say some pretty silly things sometimes in the past and take some silly positions. Let's just own up to it. Because if we're preaching anything but Jesus, that's when we start to get into trouble sometimes. But here's the deal. Jesus ascended on high. He gave gifts. But what were the gifts? The gifts were for the ministry. And that's not just me too. That's your ministry too, to build up the body of Christ. To help build up Christ so that there is a struggling sinner out there and he's struggling and he says, you know, I've been burned out on church. I'm just looking for something. You can tell him of the better way. But the better way is not pyramid, and the better way is not the slap on the back saying, I just tough it out. That's not the better way. The better way is to point them to Jesus Christ, not in the way that the majority of the religious world does it, but in a way where it explains it by grace is completely free. God is completely sovereign and his love is based on entirely on his mercy. Get off the treadmill of religious performance. Get off of it. And, you know, whether you choose Hinduism, Buddhism, whether you choose Islam, you're talking about treadmill, treadmill, treadmill. And, you know, the vast majority of our Christian brothers and sisters, we're talking treadmills. And treadmills are not going to fix, and treadmills are not going to help, and treadmills are not going to solve the internal struggle that is within people today. It is solely the grace of Jesus Christ rightly explained. And I want you to follow with me in this one, and we're coming to a conclusion here. But look, God has raised us from the depths to the height, and Paul is saying, like, you know, it's going to take me 3 chapters to explain this because it's so good. And the collective coming together of his family, Jesus' plan, this is Bible. The plan is the collective coming together of his family is in a church that points people to Christ. It says, you know, you are forgiven, you are free, you are adopted, you are a son, you are a daughter, you are empowered, you are accepted, you're linked in, you've received the Spirit, you're no longer at war with God, you're not forbidden from approaching God anymore, but you can come any old time you want to. You're welcome, the door is open for you, and you have everything that you need right now. Everything has been put at your disposal. Everything is at your feet. You're in a brand new place, and you are seated at the highest place there is with Christ. That's what children of God need. And so now comes this end, and here's the end. And here's what Paul is saying in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters. For in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, here's what he's saying from here on out. Live in the highest place. Live in the highest place. As long as I'm a minister, I'm going to preach the grace of Jesus Christ. And I hope as long as I'm a minister, I am going to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's no other way. Because if you're not called to faith in a sovereign Lord, if you're not called to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to take the low road to heaven. Or you can be a child of God. And I don't want you to. Brother Coy doesn't want you to. No minister worth his salt wants children of God taking the low road. No. That's no kind of life at all. You're just walking around with a bunch of zombies when you're in the low road. And Jesus says, you know, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Don't walk out of your house in the morning feeling like you're nobody. You're sitting in the highest place with Jesus. Why? Because you're a good person? No, because Jesus took the low road. So you can take the high road to work. Don't let Satan tell you that you're stuck in the past because you're on the high road. And let me just last two ways that we can work this out. Let's just say that you're a businessman sitting with an amazing deal that's going to bring you a whole bunch of money. Just last two phrases here. Bunch of advancement, a bunch of going forward, and a whole lot of flesh. A whole lot of what your flesh wants in the deal. But there is one sentence in the conversation that says, where the Holy Spirit kind of speaks to you and says, hold on a second. That's the low road. Just one sentence, a whole conversation. Let's think about that for a second. Because you're going to have to tear somebody else down. You're going to have to do business in a way that's kind of shady. Or we're going to have to try and run this through a loophole. Or maybe I'm not 100% sure that this deal is on the up and up. And right there at that table, you need God to speak into your heart. Jesus took the low road so that I can take the high road. Right there. You already have all that you need. And what are you going to get with this extra business deal? More what, cash? Prestige? Come on. Two ways that this can work out. But you're saying, Brother John, you know, if I pass on that deal, you know, what? If you pass on the deal, you're going to come home and you're still in the highest place. If you pass on the deal, so what? You know, he's ascended. He brought you with him and you'll never not have what you need. Amen. We're faced with temptation all day, every day. We're faced with temptation. And when we're faced with temptation, what are we faced with? It's our flesh literally crying out, I have to have this right now. That's what temptation is. I've got to have it right now. It's telling you, you have to depend on something, someone other than Jesus for your fulfillment. That's temptation. And you don't have to go there anymore. And grace with grace and remembering how grace got you here. Just think about that highest place. And we come to that verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And another way, and this is really what Paul is driving at in this passage, is that the best way, the most powerful way that we choose to live is at the height. Is when we make a decision and we know we are who we are and we know, you know, what we can bring to the people. And the world doesn't operate like this, that we can bring people up to here with us. The world operates on, hey, let's bring people down to our level, down to our lower standards. And you know, the main way that we can bring people up and the main way that we can bring people down is with the words that we use. You know, one of the commandments is, you know, the don't misuse the Lord's name. Yeah. Don't misuse the Lord's name, because words were sacred to people. But misusing the Lord's name is so much more than just saying GD. and so much more than saying the Lord's name in a cuss way. Misusing the Lord's name is lifestyle. Misusing the Lord's name is misapplying scripture. Misusing the Lord's name is any path that you're choosing right now as a Christian and as a follower of Christ that's not reflective of Him. That's why we need grace so much. But the main way, and I'm saying this because the Hebrews really, the Jewish people really admired words. They knew the power of words. And the main way that we can take people up or take people down is with our words. And we come to finally the verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto hearers. The only reason why I would try and bring somebody down with my words is because I have forgotten that I am in the highest place. So in your conversation, here's what you're thinking. You know, Jesus took the low road so I can take the high road. I don't have to respond in anger. I don't have to respond in bitterness. I can respond in forgiveness. I can respond in love. And Jesus knows about this. Just in the last couple of minutes here, if I've lost your attention, give it to me for just a second. Because I want to point something out to you. It says, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Use your words to build people up. You're sitting in heavenly places right now. And it's so easy sometimes to just tear people down. And Jesus knew what it was like to be torn down because they falsely accused him. They lied about him. They trumped up charges about him. And here's something else that Jesus knew. He knows what it's like to be in a prison. You know, because when you go to John chapter 18, what you find is when he got arrested, he got taken to Annas' house, which was the former high priest, the actual father-in-law of Caiaphas. And they couldn't really find a reason to charge him there. Then they took him over to Caiaphas' house, and then before the Roman governors. And at some point in that thing, he spent some time in a jail. Jesus knows what it's like to be in jail. So if you're in a jail right now with guilt and shame and condemnation, I need you to know this. You don't have to be like that. You're a child of God, loved by God. Jesus has come and he has said, let my son go. I'm here for you. Come with me. You have been captured by grace. And if somebody offends you, you don't have to take the low road. You can take the high road. If you're reaching out to somebody who's struggling right now, you can reach out with words of condemnation on the low road, or you can take them on the high road and say, hey, you know, let me tell you about a better way. Let me tell you about a better path. Let me tell you about a better Savior. And so what Jesus is saying to us right now through the handmanship of the Apostle Paul is, hey, look, your eternity's taken care of. But just don't leave it right there. There's so much more for you out there. I know. I've taken this low road. I'm telling you, take the high road. Take up your cross and follow me.